Well, it's good to hear you singing again as a congregation. You have no clue what an encouragement it is for us to have you on that side of things this morning, and to hear you worshiping the Lord is an encouragement to my own heart. So I encourage you to take your copy of God's Word and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Jan, did we get this camera turned on? Okay, I just had that thought halfway through our last song. I thought, oh, we better not have forgot to do that. Okay, oh, he's going to double check it now. otherwise, you and I are doing this again after everybody leaves. 1 Peter 2. So I already mentioned this. Yeah. I came into this week thinking I actually kind of have a slow week this week. One of my pastoral friends has summed up the last 3 months pretty well. He says, you know, I find I'm working 30% harder for 30% of the results of what we normally do. And I came into this week and we had missionaries sharing at prayer meeting, and Pastor Young was supposed to do Sunday evening. I thought, I've got Sunday morning this week and nothing else. I'm finally going to get into that book I've been really wanting to get into. And Monday afternoon, I was blissfully immersed in a book when my phone rang. It was Greg, and he said, did you hear the news? No? What's going on? Well, we can have church. So what followed on Monday afternoon was a flurry of phone calls, excitement followed by confusion. Can we or can't we? We are in Lambton. Emails, Google searches, organizing of emergency meetings. I knew that if we were going to make today a reality, we had to push the ball pretty hard to get it rolling down the hill fast enough to make today happen. And when I finally dropped into bed 10 hours later in the day, my mind was still swirling with everything that has to happen before Sunday gets here, and all of a sudden it hit me like a freight train. You've got to stand in front of God's people. You actually have to stand in front of God's people and speak God's word into this circumstance. John 16 is a great text of Scripture, and the last paragraph of that chapter is a wonderful text, but it just didn't seem fitting for today. And so then all of a sudden my brain is shifting gears and sleep is evading me, which is not uncommon. Lord, what do I do? I knew I wanted to talk about the value of the Christian assembly. That was a given. But from what text and how and what do you say, Lord God, in this circumstance? So the Lord has led me to 1 Peter 2. Hopefully you found it by now. I'm going to read the first 12 verses, but I really am going to focus in on verses 4 and 5 for us. So this is God's word. It says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. And this precious value then is for those who believe, of you who believe. For those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you, as aliens and strangers, to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul, and keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of you, do good deeds. On account of your good deeds, that they, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Let's pray. God, this is your word. May your spirit move among us as we sit under your word encouraging our hearts, strengthening our bonds of love to you and to each other, that we might understand the excellencies of what we've received in Christ and what it means to be individual stones and the edifice of your people. Speak, Lord. Your people are listening. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Even as I was reading through this text for you right now, my mind starts churning. A man, you could preach on that verse. Oh man, you could preach a sermon on that verse. This is such a rich and wonderful text of God's word. And in the middle of it, in verses 4 and 5, Peter gives a very interesting illustration. For those of you who are familiar with your Bibles, you'll know that throughout the Bible, God's people are at times likened to a building. And that idea of a building is an illustration that helps us understand how we are to work and function together as God's people. But this particular illustration adds a very interesting element to it, because the stones that comprise this building are described as living stones. And it's a reminder to us that the church is not an inanimate object. It's not the building we temporarily are sitting in. It's not a philosophical idea. It's a living, growing, changing organism that's alive. And so as we think about this morning, it's helpful to realize as you go through 1 Peter, the first chapter really has been glorying in the gospel. And he has really outlined for us in various ways and means how Christ has accomplished salvation through his sinless life, self-sacrificing death, and victorious resurrection from the dead. And salvation, we are reminded all throughout Peter, is an act of God's grace alone that has worked out in the lives of those who have faith in Christ alone. And as I preach to you very regularly, Peter also emphasizes for us that when we are saved, salvation brings a complete life transformation. I think that's a little important. That's why I bring it up all the time from the pulpit, that salvation transforms our life. Throughout Scripture, this miracle of salvation, this inward working of God's grace in us, is described many ways. It's described as a new birth, as a second birth. It's described as passing from death into life. It's described as our citizenship being transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. It's described as going from hating God and being opposed to him to loving God and desiring him. And this transformation, as we get closer to our text, is really what caused us to lay aside sin and to pursue God, as verses 1 through 3 describe for us. I just exegeted verses 1 through 3 for you. Lay aside sin, pursue God. Don't you wish I preached that quickly all the time? But that gets us to verse 4, where I want to slow down here. And we are reminded as we come into this text once again that salvation comes exclusively through Christ. We are to come to him. Once again, we've seen this all throughout John, that verb faith, that thing described with action verbs. It's not a work, but faith produces some discernible actions. Faith is coming to Christ as a living stone. The reason I read this whole text is as you go further into the text, you see this elaborated as Jesus is described as a choice stone, verse 6, as a precious cornerstone, beloved by God's people but rejected by the world. In ancient architecture, the cornerstone was absolutely... I better stay here, the camera's not moving, sorry. The ancient architecture, cornerstone was absolutely vital to the construction of a building. It functioned much like our foundation. The cornerstone would be set in a place of prominence, and everything else in that construction of that building was measured off of that stone. It was vital, right? If we don't build a foundation that's proper right now or on a house, the house will fall down. And so the cornerstone was vital to the construction and the well-being of the building. Jesus is the cornerstone, the foundation stone, what the church is built upon. Everything flows from him. But he's not just a stone. He is a living stone. He's alive. And once again, that reminds us, our faith is not in a creed. Our faith is not in a system of meritorious works or in a moral code. It saddens me how churches historically tend to have a pattern after being vital in the gospel for many years of drifting off into some form of false moralism, rote habit. No, that's not what our faith is about. Our faith is in a person, in the living God of the universe who loved us so much that he stepped into time as a man. That God loved the world so much that he sent his only begotten son into the world that had rejected him in order to be its savior. And as a man, Jesus lived this sinless life that you and I have failed to live. He endured the wrath of God on the cross that you and I had earned. And he died the death that we deserved. And he lay in the grave for 3 days. But as we're going to see here, in a few months when we get there in John's gospel, the grave couldn't hold him. He had authority to lay down his life, and he had authority to take it up again. And he victoriously rose from the grave 3 days later and has ascended back into heaven where he has sat down at the right hand of God. And that is our hope for salvation. That is what we are coming to. That is the one in whom we believe and trust. And this passage reminds us out of the get-go that it is through Christ alone that we are saved from sin. Yet, although this is true, mankind's rebellion against God has caused them, their rejection of God has caused them also to turn around and reject God's Savior. We see that Jesus is rejected by men, but choice, that word there normally in your Bibles is translated elect, chosen. He is the chosen, he's chosen by God, and he is precious in the sight of God as a Savior. Despite that, in mankind's rebellion against God, they still reject Jesus. And that rejection, we saw that rejection described for us more fully in verses 6 through 8, and specifically in verse 7 and 8, where we find out that Jesus is this cornerstone, is precious, valued then. This precious value then is for those of you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone and a stone of a stumbling and a rock of offense. Why? They stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. Christ, for those of us who believe, is everything to us. But to the world they reject him as worthless. And they want nothing from him. Why does the world act this way? Because they want to be God. Ultimately, mankind rejected God because they wanted to be God in his place. And so they must reject God's Savior if they're going to continue their facade. But for those of us who believed, this is life for us. The universe, and not only that, but the text makes a universal invitation. Come to him. And anyone who comes to him, the promise of the Bible from cover to cover is that you will be saved. But remember, salvation from sin's consequences is only the beginning of the blessings that God lavishes on his people. That's the start of the journey as God then enters into relationship with people. And in that relationship, we are to grow, as verse 2 says, we are to grow in respect to our salvation. And this brings us then to verse 5, where we find now this living stone illustration. We're to come to Christ, who is the ultimate living stone. But now, Peter's talking, writing to the church. Now he addresses believers, who says that they have come to that living stone, and he then applies the living stone illustration to them. So having come to Christ, who is the ultimate living stone, we become living stones added to the edifice of God's people. So think about a stone building. Right? You guys don't have enough rocks around here. I grew up where we had rocks, right? You guys pick rocks of this size out of your field, man. That's what we were farming where I grew up. And so, but you think about a stone building, right? It's comprised of many stones cemented together that form a single structure. This is how it works with God's people. The church is not a physical building. It's also not the preaching of sermons, the singing of songs, or the reciting of prayers. That's why, although I'm incredibly grateful for the online worship experience that we've had the last 3 months, I'm glad we could do that. The simple reality is we haven't had church. We've had a service, by all means. Grateful for it. Grateful for it. But the church is the gathering of God's people together to do what God has commanded us to do and to be what God has commanded us to be. Once again, I do not mean that as a disrespect for anything we've done in the last 3 months. Thankful for it. But by definition, God's people is the gathering. The church is the gathering of God's people. It's not a physical building. It's not the activities we do. And this verse reminds us of it. I'd like to just make four simple observations about this. First of all, note that we become living stones because Christ is the ultimate living stone. I want to keep Christ in the center of all of this. So when Adam and Eve rejected God by disobeying him, they plunged humanity into spiritual death. And all of their offspring were born separated from God, alienated from God, spiritually dead. That's why the Bible says we need a second birth, wrought in us by the Spirit of God that makes our dead souls alive in Christ. I love that, how we're alive, but we're dead. And in the gospel, we go from being dead to being alive. It's incredible what God has done. We need this. Being saved from our sin, we're made alive in Christ. But nothing is ever born in a mature state, right? Think about that. In the order of the world, nothing comes out of its mother's womb, whether it's a plant that's born from a seed or an animal that actually comes out of its mother, nothing comes out at a mature size. We start small and we grow. We must develop into the mature beings that we become physically. And that's how it is in salvation. We are born as babies in Christ, and we have much to learn and much to grow in. That's why we long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it we may grow in respect to our salvation. And we desire this because we have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And so our stone and the edifice of God's people should always be growing, changing, being shaped into the image of Christ. So we, like our Savior, are to be living stones. Secondly, notice the corporate nature of God's people. Each of us is to be an individual stone, but these stones are being built into a spiritual house. There are many stones, but one structure. Look down at verse 9 and 10. There's a reason I read this whole thing. Verses 9 and 10, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Notice all the corporate elements of that. If you were to study that in Greek, you realize all of those words are in the plural, not the singular. It's not that you're a priest, it's that we are a royal priesthood. We are a nation. We are collectively God's people. It's corporate. What did God say after he created Adam? It's not good that man be alone. So he created him a partner, a helper. Now obviously it was his wife, and they were though to populate the earth, and they were to live in community. It is not good for us to be alone. God created us for community. What does sin do? It destroys that community. That's why in Genesis 4, the first story you have after the fall, what do you find? Cain killing Abel. Sin destroying life in the community of God's people, in the community of his creation. But that's also why you find in Genesis chapter 4 that at that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Corporate worship, Genesis chapter 4. Gathering to call upon the name of the Lord. So God's plan for individuals that they be in a right relationship with him. And that relationship is inseparable from the collective whole of God's people. Salvation is this profoundly personal experience that is worked out in the corporate whole of God's people. We need each other. Now think about this within our illustration. Christians are living stones bound together by their belief in Jesus Christ. And these stones are constantly shifting and growing as they're fashioned individually into the image of Christ. Imagine you were building a house and you installed one stud. And while you were cutting and installing the next one, that stud grew 3 inches. That'd be a disaster trying to build this edifice. Thankfully, the master architect of our building is God, and he makes this work. But as we move and we shift individually, we end up affecting those around us, either for good or for ill, because we're interconnected through the gospel. Why am I talking about this? Because, men and women, this is what made the last 3 months so hard for us. And this is the pain felt in the heart of all the people sitting at home wishing that they could be here, but for various reasons felt that they could not be. Because God created us to be together. And I wholeheartedly believe that our separation for the last 3 months was necessary and a good thing. But we also must realize that it simply cannot endure because of the corporate nature of the Christian life. There's so much that God commands us to be and to do that we simply cannot be and do when we're apart. We're going to experience two of them next week in a baptism in the Lord's table. We have to come together to do that. And we are so looking forward to that. And the difficulty of this separation is why I had more than one tear-filled conversation with various congregants over the last 3 months. That's why, as one congregant put it to me, I thought coming to church alone all these years was hard, but that has been nothing compared to the difficulty of worshiping alone. Man, you want to tear my heart out, but it brought me great joy too, because they get it. They understand the essential value of the corporate gathering of God's people, as hard as it is. I hope that's something God's taught us the last 3 months, to really value what we have here today, to be together as his people. We are living stones being built together into a single spiritual house. And that's why we're happy today. That's why, to be honest with you, socially distancing isn't that hard to do. We're together. I could be together 6 feet apart. You guys, good Baptists, you all managed to still make it in the back half of the room. And our front row is still empty. Oh, you haven't changed. We can make this work because at least we're together under God's word, spiritually rubbing shoulders, singing his praises, sharpening one another, encouraging one another, building one another up, that our little cluster of stones in the giant edifice of God's people might be being and doing what God has commanded us to be and to do. I need to move on. Third, I do want to circle back. I alluded to this already, but note who the master builder of this edifice is. We become a part of this spiritual house by coming to Christ, the ultimate living stone. But see how the text describes for us the building process. It doesn't say, now that you're a stone, build yourself into a spiritual house. No, no. It says, you're living stones. As living stones, you are being built up as a spiritual house. That's passive. Grammar lesson. Sorry, but grammar lesson. When a verb is passive, that means the action's being done to you. So these living stones are being built into a spiritual house by someone else. The answer of who that is God. And all three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, are active in this process of building God's people into the spiritual house. I had strongly contemplated of landing this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning, another great passage that illustrates for us the corporate whole of God's people. And there we're described as a body. All the individual parts, the members form the individual parts of the body, but form up the single whole of the body. And in that text, we're told that the Spirit places each of us within the body just as he pleases. Jesus says, Matthew, I think 16, or is it 18? Forget which. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. It's Matthew 16 against it. God is building the church. He's the one that unites his people together through the gospel, and he's the one that shapes and fashions us into what he wants us to be. But that does not mean we become passive bystanders. And this is our fourth and final observation. Look at how this verse ends. God is building this spiritual house for a purpose, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. We exist for God's pleasure. That's why he created us. That's what we rebelled against in the fall. We wanted to live for our own pleasure rather than for God's pleasure. We rejected our purpose in God, but not realizing that that would bring eternal ruin upon our heads and make it so we never were satisfied in our pursuit of pleasure. But then God in his eternal goodness through Christ has provided a means for us to be reconciled to him. And this reconciliation, though, flips a switch in us as it renews our desire to live for his purposes. The passion of the true follower of Jesus Christ is to glorify God in all that they do. How we work our jobs, how we relate to our spouses, how we go about school if you're a young person, how we treat our siblings, how we treat our children, what we do for entertainment, what we do to rest, how we serve at church, how we proclaim the gospel, how we respond to a lost world, how we respond to COVID-19. All of this is to be done for the glory of God, done for his pleasure, done with an eye that we live for him, and that's what dictates what I do. We see this Godward focus played out for us in verses 11 and 12, where once again we're told, I urge you, as aliens and strangers, to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul, and keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Once again, verses 11 and 12 tells the same thing we see in verses 1 through 3. Leave behind sin and pursue Christ's likeness. Pursue obedience. Live for God. In this text, keep your excellent behavior. Your behavior excellent. Sorry, let me get that in the right order. Keep your behavior excellent before a watching world. And we don't do this because of what it's going to gain us personally, because as verse 12 recognizes, it's very likely, in fact, it's normal for the world to interpret our good behavior badly and to reject it and to ridicule for it. In fact, there's a very real possibility that the world is going to slander the church for having gathered today as having not taken COVID-19 seriously. That's not true. That's not true. The slander may come, but it's not true. We're taking it seriously. That's why you're spread out every 6 feet. It's why we were going to cap it at 138 people in this room and move everybody else next door. That's why we did what we did to make this what it is. But the reality is, we've gathered today because we love God and we love man. And because we've looked into God's word and realized that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And God calls us to gather to do certain things. And as we do those things, God's word tells us that we are a fragrance of God to the world. But men and women, the world hates God. Therefore, they hate God's people. That's why Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 and following, we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. We are a fragrance to God, not men. So we do what we do because we live for his pleasure and we want his approval. Sometimes the world is going to misinterpret our actions and slander us terribly for it. We don't live for them. They're just responding to the fragrance of God being let off. For God's people, it's the fragrance of life. For those who are opposed to God, it's the stench of death. And our response, as this says, as living stones offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God, is to just do what's right in the sight of God. And it also says we persist in doing that. Eventually they'll figure it out and glorify God in the day of visitation. We live in tumultuous days, not just because of COVID. I'm fully aware of what's happening around the globe. We live in tumultuous days. How do we survive this? with any measure of sanity by coming to Christ. The living stone, setting aside our sinful passions and needless opinions and partnering with our fellow believers to offer spiritual sacrifices to God that are pleasing in His sight. That's how we keep our sanity in the middle of all the craziness. And that's how the gospel is proclaimed, and that's how the church is built, by God's people doing what God has commanded them to do and leaving the results to Him. In order to do this, we need each other. But you already knew that. That's why you're here today. And everybody that's still at home knows that too. That's why they're looking forward to and longing to the day when they can be here with us too. And we will rejoice when they can. So together, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and run with endurance the race that has been set before us, not fearing the consequences in this life, but rather straining toward the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And if we will do this, God will build us into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood who is offering up spiritual sacrifices that is acceptable to God. Let's pray. God, thank you for the gospel and how it saves us. Thank you for how the church is your people, and how you have placed us together in this local congregation to worship you and to serve you. May your name be glorified in us and through us. And I pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.